There's something about the human will that is incredibly strong and unbelievably irrational when it comes to such things. Whatever they were afraid of the day before, I was about to say it hadn't changed by that day, but it had actually changed. Because if they had been obedient the day before, they would have had victory. But on the next day, the victory is no longer provided for because it's no longer God's will. But now they're able to steel themselves and go get a bunch of them killed, shaking their fist in God's face. Interesting, isn't it? So, Father, I thank you for everyone here, and I thank you for Clark and for Craig, who shared good things with all of us. Bless them for that. And just touch everyone here, Lord. I ask it wherever we are in our own mind and heart, you would touch us today. And use all the things that you brought together with us as a group to build us all up. I ask for a greater release of the gifts you've placed in everyone. And I ask you to make use of me and bless our fellowship. I thank you that you have redeemed us, taken us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into your kingdom of light. Please expand, extend, and increase what you have established, and fully establish what your heart is for all of us by helping us to grow up into Messiah, who is the head, and in your truth, and be led by your Spirit. In Yeshua's name, amen. So, I guess there's a little bit of time left here. It's interesting. Yeah, we were talking a little bit about anger earlier in our discussion hour. Anger is pretty complex, apparently. The thoughts people have about it, what people think it is, and then also what it actually is, whatever that might be. Anybody know what anger is? Craig said God seems to have a lot of it. God's love, of course, is resounding, but his wrath is mentioned more times in the scriptures than his love is. I think that's downplayed a lot of the time today. I don't think the number of times any given word is used should be used too much to prove anything. But if God's wrath is mentioned more times than his love, then it's probably something to seek some understanding of it, of, you know, why does God have wrath? What have we been saved from, on the one hand? God's wrath. So if we've been saved by God through his Son from his wrath, then his wrath must be something to be saved from, which makes it a fairly notable thing, I think. Anyway, Craig mentioned Moses being angry. That's, you know, mentioned in Deuteronomy in the beginning. And in light of what we were talking about this morning, it is pretty interesting. I mean, The Israelites are grumbling again at that time. They're complaining and moaning and groaning and mentioning the usual things about graves in Egypt and all of that stuff, right? There weren't enough holes in the ground in Egypt for all of us to get stuffed into, so God brought us out here to kill us, you know? And so Moses gets angry on that occasion. So since in some ways this morning, I guess we were perhaps talking about both justifications and good uses for anger. I mean, what's good about anger? We probably should identify all the good things and the benefits that come from, particularly from our own anger, right? It's good to know all the blessings that come from all the things inside of us, right? So if you're willing to take an assignment from me, I'd like you to spend some time and make a comprehensive list of all the benefits of anger in your personal life. And then I'd like to discuss all those benefits next week. Can anybody just throw a few out right now? I am serious. I mean, I'm serious, but what I'm actually saying maybe isn't completely plain, as is frequent with me. Right, Becky? Yes. So the realization of your anger can lead to a good thing, right?
If you get angry, you don't always know what you're angry at and why you're angry, so if you stop and figure that out, it's
yes. So if you are angry, or you get angry, and I do think it's possible to be angry and not know it, especially if you've been angry for years and years and years, and it's just become part of your fabric, I think it can be there without you being particularly conscious of it until something pokes it with a little pin or, you know, whatever. You stub your toe. Have you ever noticed some people when some little tiny mishap, I mean a really tiny mishap happens to them, that they blow up? And I don't just mean like on a really super bad day, that's just the last thing, you know, that finally made them blow. I mean, it's just nothing really was happening and they blow. There's something going on there that's present under the surface all the time. They can be very nice, they can seem very calm, but it's like there's a leopard there just waiting to leap out of them. And there's an abiding something that hasn't been dealt with under all of that. So, let's see. I mean, I didn't hear any of the benefits of anger in your personal lives mentioned. Are you just going to make the list and are you going to want to talk about them now? What? There are times when somebody has told me I couldn't do a certain thing. Now, I don't know if it's always anger that I felt on the occasions I'm talking about. I don't always get angry when somebody tells me I can't do something. Sometimes I just feel this surge of pride. It's not like, I don't think it's anger. And then I go do the thing. But I don't know that it's necessarily a well-motivated thing, but there are times when I have gone and done something because somebody said that I couldn't. And I wanted to prove them wrong. There are other times when somebody told me I couldn't when I didn't. Probably quite a few. The effects of things that people say on us are pretty significant. And at any rate, let's get back to Moses here. So Moses anger can be justified, right? We've all been angry and we've all justified our anger. I don't know how many of us presented a case that would stand before God's throne, but certainly our little throne and our friends who the kind of friends that we have that don't want to speak the truth to us because they don't want to damage the relationship they have with us, so they speak in agreement with us and sympathize. That kind of friend. When that kind of friend talks to you about your angry reactions, see, they don't want you angry with them. So they sympathize and they help you cultivate your anger and your sense of righteous indignation. This is one way you can tell. Now, it might be a real friend, but it's not a very mature friend. You can tell some things about yourself and your friends by what motivates you to go talk to them. So there's a kind of person you can go talk to when you're upset about something that will sympathize with you and help you cultivate the irritation and the sense of the violation of your personal rights and the anger that goes along with it. They'll make you feel justified and help you in your own, the court of your own mind, come to the conclusion that you are right. And if you're right, of course, if you're really right, then God must agree with you too, right? I mean, when does God ever disagree with somebody that's right? I've never known it to happen. There's nothing in the scriptures where somebody is right, where God disagrees with them. Not that I know of. So you should be careful who you go to with stuff. But a lot of times we know why we go to the person we go to. And in our hearts somewhere we know. I don't want to, I'm wrong, but I don't want to know I'm wrong. So I'm going to talk to people that won't tell me the truth. It can be more subtle than that. It can kind of be down below the surface, where we don't have to think it consciously so that it makes us blush. Because if we're consciously thinking that, then maybe we should blush, because then we're just plain lying outright to ourselves. But most of us require a little trickery in our head to keep feeling right about what we're doing when we're wrong, right? It has to be subtle. We have to deceive ourselves somehow. But I am digressing and going away from Moses here. So if we all look at Moses, I mean, look at all the guy has been through. And these complainers are grumbling again, and they've blamed him many times. I would like you all to explain to me why Moses isn't 100% justified in his anger that day. It might be a trick. Was he justified in his anger? It could be a trick question. You never know with me. Right, Natanya? Mm-hmm. Was he justified in his anger?
Yes.
That was an unequivocal answer. No doubt. I like that in a person. His anger might have been justified. What do you think? Was it a good thing? See, he got angry. We can probably all sympathize. Who else thinks he was justified in his anger? Maybe. It probably depends on why he was angry and what form the anger took and how the whole thing was happening inside of him. To really know for sure, we might need to know more about him at the moment than we can know. But what we can be sure of is that his angry response, mixed in with his own personal sense of self and his own personal sense of righteousness, I don't mean God's, I mean his own. He was having his own reaction. And his anger was affecting his person. And as a result of the way he didn't deal with his anger, he acted in a way that did not treat God as holy in front of the entire nation which is, if you're not aware, a really, really, really big transgression on the part of a leader. Really big. And so because of his own dealing with his own anger, he doesn't respect God in front of the people, and he loses the ability to go into the promised land himself. So let's dissect this. What were the positives for him in his personal life of the way his anger affected him that day? What was the good that it brought about?
It got written down so we could learn from it.
There's one thing. All scripture is good for reproof and, you know, admonition and training in godly living. So yeah, there is good in that. It didn't do good for Moses, did it? Did it do good for the Israelites? Water still did come forth, even though he didn't act in the right way. God still gave drink to the whole bunch of grumblers when Moses did what he did, even though he didn't do it the way God told him to. Let God be faithful, though every man be... proved to be... God is true, though every man be false. I sympathize with Moses. I could easily justify his anger. And maybe we can justify his anger. Maybe. But we can't justify what he did in his anger. And so when... if you look at that, I think the description of Paul in what he was doing before he was on the road to Damascus and met the Lord includes anger, too. He was clearly angry at the disciples of Yeshua. He wanted to stomp out the gospel. So when we look at anger, I mean, it's really an interesting subject. Can anybody think of any synonyms for anger? What? Wrath. What else?
Ire.
Ire?
Hmm?
Self-righteousness? Well, self-righteousness seems to connect itself easily to anger, that's for sure. Indignation.
Fury.
What?
Fury.
Fury. Let's see here. I think I have some. I'm gonna read you some. These are listed as synonyms for anger or things, whether you agree or disagree. Acrimony, animosity, annoyance, antagonism, displeasure, enmity, exasperation, fury, hatred, impatience, indignation, ire, hatred, outrage, passion, rage, resentment, temper, violence, chagrin. I don't even know that word, so I'm not going to read it. It's C-H-O-L-E-R. Choler? Choler? Whatever. What does that mean? Anger? conniption, dander, disapprobation, distemper, gall, huff, infuriation, irascibility, irritability, miff, peevishness, petulance, pique, ranklings, soreness, stew, storm, tantrum, tiff, umbrage, vexation, blow up, cat fit, hissy fit, ill humor, ill temper, mad, slow burn. Now, I've noticed to my total amazement that none of those words are in a list of the fruits of the Spirit. I wonder if our translations are problematic. So, these are antonyms: calm, calmness, cheer, comfort, delight, ease, glee, goodwill, happiness, joy, kindness, liking, love, peace, pleasure, agreeability, contentment, enjoyment, good nature, pleasantness. Now, I believe that, if you didn't realize it, by the way, my whole intention today was to justify human anger, and I think I have finished my job, right? I mean, clearly, in English, all the words, oh wait, no, I'm not. I'm not succeeding. I'm going to have to repent. All the synonyms for anger seem to be, they don't seem to be very desirable. And all the antonyms seem, you know, they seem pretty good. My case for justifying anger in my personal life and all of its good fruits is falling to pieces. I repent. So, it didn't help Moses at lost in the promised land. Earlier in his life, he murdered somebody because of his righteous indignation. And I'm going to read you Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Sounds like he has some things that are disturbing in his life. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. So it's after that, those three verses, that this one comes. Tremble, it says in this translation. Many translations say, be angry. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. So, whatever can be argued about this verse, it mentions what appears to be anger and makes a suggestion about it. Don't sin. To me, that seems almost to imply that if you are angry, you may be very near to sinning. If you're angry, well, don't sin. Then meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Meditate about what? I imagine God's truth and the things you're angry about and how it is you need to reconcile them with God's truth and your faith in him. That seems to me to sound reasonable. So you're angry. You're supposed to meditate in your heart and be still. How many of you are really still when you're angry? Don't you find that when you're angry, you're just still? Just in a state of calm equilibrium, right? I'll tell you what happens to me if I get angry. I mean, I can have an angry response and deal with it pretty quickly. And the older I've gotten, generally speaking, the more so that is. But if I get angry and something has gotten to me, I notice the good effects of it. Sours my stomach. It can make me get a little shaky. It causes my mind to race, to try to figure out all the stuff about what I'm angry about, to try to figure out what to do about it, and to keep cycling through it over and over and over. And I have a very difficult time stopping if I let it get going. All which sounds very beneficial, right? Very good. No, it's not good. So the thing is, the anger here comes along with a suggestion. It's not saying there couldn't be any reason for the anger. It's not saying that if you feel anger, you are sinning, because simply having an anger response is not sin. But in that state, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Come to a place of stillness. Stillness does not seem to me to be very much like anger. Then it says, offer sacrifices of righteousness. I'm still connecting this to all the stuff that seems to be amiss in the world in the first three verses, the anger, and what to do from there on. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Generally speaking, I haven't found anger to make me even think about offering sacrifices of righteousness. And trust in the Lord. Now, when I'm angry and I'm trying to figure out all that stuff, and I'm probably also trying to justify myself in my head, not always, sometimes it's not about that, but all of that stuff tends to go on. My focus doesn't generally tend to be trusting in God if I'm angry and I'm focusing on what I'm angry about. If I'm requiring myself to focus on him and move myself in the direction of what I think he's wanting to get through to me, then it might, but the anger isn't what brings me there. So, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. I think this is the same evening in which he was angry. And I think he is about to go to bed in verse 8. I'm not claiming this is perfect exegesis, but it seems to make sense. Explication and exegesis aren't the same thing. Eisegesis, by the way, is really bad. Anyway, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. So the bottom line is, we're upset, we're angry, people have wronged us, or we think so. I've discovered sometimes when I think I've been wronged, I haven't been. Oh, what a bitter pill to swallow that one. It's like, I haven't been wronged, I'm angry, and I haven't even been wronged. I'm that wrong. Yeah. Swallowing that pill will do you good every time it presents itself in your life. That is a good pill to swallow. And a little bit of truth mixed with obedience helps the medicine go down. Not sugar. All right, so there's way more to say. I was going to look at Ephesians 4, but, you know, the time grows late. I always think of Paul, how he spoke way into the night, and that young man fell out of the window. Did he die? Yeah, I think he got killed because Paul bored him to death. He fell out the window. I can't imagine Paul being boring, actually, but he did go on a long time. And this kid fell asleep. He fell out the window and he died. So, of course, if you're the one speaking when that happens, you better be able to raise him from the dead. Lest it be said that your preaching killed somebody, and then people won't listen to you anymore. So, what? Well, it was before all those laws about things that have to be in the window, but those laws don't seem to be stopping such tragedies a lot of the time, though. But well, I am going to just jump over to Ephesians just very quickly, but we'll probably have to come back to this. But, you know, in Ephesians 4, it talks about speaking in a way and acting in a way that gives grace. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Well, that never happens when anybody's angry, right? Anger is never the context in which unwholesome things come out of mouths, right? But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to the hearers. I want to ask you, on a day when somebody next to you is angry or you're angry, what is the need of the moment? What's the need of the moment when you're ticked off? To be justified, right? To prove that you're right, right? To say things that prove to everyone else how wrong they are and how right you are, right? Because that gives grace to the hearers and makes you feel better, right? That's what it does, right? Now I'm going to have to repent again because I feel the Spirit telling me you're not speaking truth. Okay, so whenever we open our mouth, shouldn't what we say give grace to the hearers? Shouldn't it? I mean, we're going to fail. I mean, we're not perfect. It's not always going to be that what will give grace comes out of our mouth. But that should be what comes out of our mouth, right? And it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then it says this, and we can argue this later, I suppose. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. I'm sure, you know, we could exegete that passage and write 500-page book just about that verse, in which we can explain which things about anger we should hang on to, right? But the verse says to put anger away along with malice and that other stuff. It doesn't seem to leave that much place for it to live in us. I don't believe the verse is saying, and once you do that, don't ever have a physiological response of anger or feel anger in any way ever again in your life. I don't think that's what it's saying. I do think it is talking about putting away what humanity tends to do with its anger, none of which leads to good. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want ultimately whatever my effect in this world is to be pleasing to the Lord. And I want that to have as much as possible the result that I grow up, and that my presence in the world makes other people want to grow up too. The Lord is still changing me. You know, a while back, it's probably a few years now, I started praying, Lord, make me sweeten me. Make me like Yeshua. Make me sweeter. And like my beginning to pray for wisdom when I was 10, and when I was 10, I didn't realize that praying for wisdom was a sure way to invite the pain and suffering that tends to bring wisdom forth. I might not have prayed for it. But since I began to pray that, it seems to me that the Lord has given me more occasion to run into a somewhat frightening bear while walking down my own path, and that bear has my own face. My own face. And I'm not always sure if he's making me sweeter. I mean, I am sure he's making me sweeter. I am not sure how fast it's happening. But I want to give grace to the hearers every moment of my life. I realized I had a problem with my temper and with anger and with my mouth when I was 10. I memorized the whole book of James as a response to that realization about myself. I have a lot more control over my mouth than when I was 10. And I have more control over my mouth than the day some of you first met me. But it still offends me. It can still wound people. It can still let things fly that come out of what I'm not doing to control my own emotions. And so, I'm not talking down to anybody here. I really want us all to develop self-control. I want all of us to learn how to govern our own spirit so that we can be blessed, that we can live in peace, that we can do good to each other, that blessing can be released, and that more people, because of our clearer and purer witness, will see that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him, and that he loves humanity. And so, things like anger and what we do with them, there's a lot at stake under the heading of such things. It's not just automatic that everything that should happen as a result of coming to faith in Yeshua just happens. He gives us grace, he empowers us, he teaches us, he gives us the truth, but he asks us to walk it out. And we learn more as we walk it out. And whatever we hang on to and fret or fester about tends to cause a cessation in our development, at least in that area, and it leaves us exposed to danger. So, pray for me. You can pray that Lundgren guy will grow up already. It won't offend me. You don't have to pray it out loud in front of me all the time. But you can pray that I'll grow up more. Pray that you do too. Pray that we all do. The Lord has been faithful. He's done great things with you all. He's made you to be the righteousness of God in Yeshua. He's shown other people that he's real and that he loves them through all of you. He's doing good things. I believe it can be released with a much greater force than probably than we believe a lot of the time. Because so many things can encumber us. And they don't really have to. He gives more grace. He just keeps doing it. More and more and more. It's the only reason I'm still standing here. He's just blown me away with the inexhaustibility of his grace. It really is the only reason I'm still standing here. And quite frankly, I didn't feel like I had anything to say today or to offer. I've been so exhausted. But as Mr. Diaz told you, that's never true. He grabbed a hold of the truth instead of his suspicions about himself last night. And really good stuff came out of that. Take his example and do the same thing. I'm going to stop now. Lord, I ask you to bless us all. Comfort and encourage us all. I pray that any sense of condemnation or accusation associated with anything that's been said here today would be stomped out of existence by you and your Spirit. You have come to do good. And just help us, Lord, to come to you and lean on you and learn of you and to become yet more and more like your Son. Pour your grace and truth upon us, Lord. We thank you. In Yeshua's name.